Please let us pray. Eternal and everlasting God, in whom we live and move and have our being, today we have sung you praises, we have offered you prayers, and as we reflect on your words of Scripture given to us, we also pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable unto you, that they may contain for us a word of life, which is the same word we encounter in Christ Jesus, the one in whose name we pray. Amen. So as we begin this morning, maybe you want to share with the person next to you, but would you consider yourself to be a person who is hard to please or a person who is easy to please? Actually, on second thought, you know, if you're sitting next to your spouse, maybe you shouldn't have that conversation. I see some nods there, right? Yeah, that's right. But, you know, think you might want to consider that, give that some thought sometime. Are you a person who is hard to please or easy to please? You know, when I think of that, I think back to when I was in high school. I had a job working at a Zeller's department store. And you know, during my time of working there, if there were individuals I really grew to respect in that retail environment, it were the people. It was the people who worked at the customer service desk. Right? You know, they took care of helping customers who came in with their complaints and exchanging goods and providing refunds, and they did a lot of endless listening, right, of those disgruntled customers that made them the targets of their dissatisfaction. You know, it's hard to believe back then they probably got paid around $4.50 an hour to do that, right? But I began to understand that, you know, working in that environment, that no matter how hard you try to accommodate, there is just no pleasing some customers. The reality is that some people are hard to please, and that is a difficult reality for us to live in, especially if you find yourself in the midst of a culture where you're being told that the customer is always right, right? And so it's with that in mind, you know, that my curiosity was piqued because I saw it was a news article about a restaurant owner and a chef in California who decided to do something about his difficult-to-please customers. And so he did it in a way that flies in the face of that conventional wisdom that the customer is always right. Because, you see, the owner of the restaurant had evidently reached a point of great frustration at the number of people who were coming into his restaurant, you know, looked at the menu and then said, well, can you do this or will you do this? You know, they had certain needs that they figured should be met. Customers who, when the restaurant would not comply with their demands, they would become vocal or create disturbances or put negative posts on social media. And it became so stressful to the employees and to the others who were dining that the restaurant owner decided to do this. He put up a big sign in the window of his restaurant, and it said, "We work hard to please everyone, but we know we can't. So if you are hard to please, please just turn around and go somewhere else. Thanks." Now, I appreciate that some would accuse the restaurant owner of poor customer service, right? Not caring enough to meet everyone's needs. But I have a certain amount of admiration for that restaurant owner because he understood something that many people in this world sometimes fail to comprehend. That you will never be able to please everyone. In fact, you know, I think he took the time to care more seriously about the well-being of his own employees as a result, because he knew that some individuals are just hard to please. And you know, the Gospel of Matthew, it echoes this same refrain, maybe not exactly, but there are those who are hard to please, even for the Son of God. right? Even when God is pleased. And that's what connects those passages that Carol read for us this morning. You see, we hear in that first passage that at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, when he's baptized by John, a voice comes from heaven and declares what? Do you remember what the text says? This is my son, the beloved, in whom I am well pleased. We are to remember that God is already pleased with Jesus. Hasn't done anything yet at the beginning of the ministry, but this is my son in whom I am well pleased. That's pretty important, don't you think, that God be pleased? But then the Gospel of Matthew later on reminds us that we live in a world where there are ones who are more interested in that they be pleased. That maybe God being pleased is secondary. That next text that Carol read for us, it comes at a point in Matthew's gospel where Jesus had performed many miracles, right? He'd done healings, he'd done wonders, he'd offered many insightful teachings and challenging sayings, yet people are still, it seems, dissatisfied. He says, they are like children playing in the marketplace who say, we played the flute and you didn't dance, you know, or say things like, we mourned and you didn't weep. In other words, Jesus wasn't doing what they wanted him to do, and they weren't pleased. You know, whether they proposed a happy game or a sad game, their complaint was that Jesus refused to do their bidding, to play by their rules. And to show, you know, to illustrate how they were hard to please, Jesus goes on to apply the story of John the Baptist, the guy who had baptized him. You know, and the reception that John the Baptist had received. He says this about John, Jesus does, to the people. He says, for John came and eating no bread, and he drank no wine, and you say he has a demon. And then the Son of Man, me, like Jesus, came eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Right? John the Baptist had this fiery disposition, and he had adopted an ascetic lifestyle appropriate to his stern message of coming judgment and the need for repentance. Jesus' lifestyle was different. He fraternized with all sorts of people. He shared meals with them, charges of overindulgence and drinking and associating with the wrong kind of people were charges that Jesus was out partying with the wrong kind of people. So we can sense that Jesus is frustrated with the crowd. Jesus is saying it didn't seem to matter what kind of prophet God sent to them. The people just weren't going to be satisfied or pleased. Jesus obviously just wasn't holy enough to please them. You know, and I think of that passage, and it reminds me of something I overheard my grandfather say years ago. I was at my grandparents' house, and the adults were in the other room having this conversation. Apparently, there was a minister in a neighbor church in a neighboring village who was having a really difficult time. And no matter what she did, the congregation was never pleased, it seemed. And I remember my grandfather's voice is one of the few things I remember my grandfather saying. But he said, you know, when it came to that congregation in such and such a town, he said, it wouldn't matter if Jesus Christ himself were their minister, they still wouldn't be happy, right? Something tells me my grandfather knew a lot about that congregation, right? But I also know he knew a lot about Jesus, too. And you see, the people in Jesus' day also had a chance to learn about the Son of God. And they just weren't pleased. In their minds, Jesus wasn't offering good customer service. He wasn't living up to the holiness standards of his day. He wasn't living up to their standards of what they thought was holy. You know, even if they knew, really knew what those standards were to begin with, or even if they truly comprehended what it was they wanted, because maybe they just didn't even know, and that was a part of the problem. You see, living up to the standards of others, that's a lot. Like that's what people pleasing is about. I mean, I think it's something we all do from time to time. We do it, you know, when we're at work. You know, if you've been on the job, you want to please your boss. It can happen at home where you can seek to please your spouse, or maybe, you know, you're seeking to please your children or have your children please you. You know, children pleasing their parents is very commonplace. You know, I saw a study recently from the United Nations Children's Health Organization, and it noted that most young people's incentive to succeed in life has less to do with their spirit of being competitive. It has less to do with them wanting to be better than others, and has almost everything to do with their parents' expectations, with them wanting to please their parents. It's one of the primary motivators of a child's behavior, wanting to please their parents. Which is all well and good at one level. I mean, you think about the commandment to honor one's father and mother, but certainly there's a lot that can go with that. That's for another day. But you know what happens when you don't have a parent? You know, or you don't have parents to encourage you to succeed, or you find yourself unable to live up or even want to live up to your parents' expectations. You know, you end up doing something you don't want to do. I had a dinner a couple of weeks ago with a fellow, he's in his 60s now, and he was telling me how when he came out of high school, he went and he studied engineering because he knew his father wanted him to study engineering, and he wanted to please his father. And he spent 5 years in school before he finally realized he had to do what was right. But anyways, you know what happens? And people-pleasing, it just can be difficult, and it can be dangerous. I read a wise person said, I don't know what the key to success is, but the key to failure is trying to please everybody. Because the truth is that you cannot please everyone. We kind of know that, but do we really? I mean, you see, in fact, you know, when you're so focused on trying to live up to another's standards or trying to please them, really you're not spending time thinking about your own standards. You're not really working on those things that are important to you. You're not working on that relationship with God, your own relationship. It can prevent us from maturing spiritually, you know, and it can even become a source of injustice. You know, that's why I said, you know, I love what that restaurant owner did, because he stood up for his employees. He knew what was important, and he was able to stand up and take a stand. Because some people, they're going to whisper, and some people are going to complain, and some people are going to judge, but usually I've learned that has more to do with their issues and their preferences. In fact, there's a danger that we become slaves in an attempt to please others all the time. Right? There's a lot of anxiety that can be associated with being a people pleaser. Right? You know, you're anxious because, you know, if you don't please that person, well, maybe they're going to reject me. Or you question your self-worth because, you know, you can't do what another person wants you to do. And you can become so wrapped up in trying to satisfy the needs of others, you know, you can begin to forget your own health. You can begin to become unglued. You can fear disappointing someone to the point that, you know, we're unable to make a decision about anything because you're afraid it's going to be the wrong one. You know, there's a lot of research, let's say, when it comes to the negative impact of being a people pleaser. And I read through a lot of them as I prepared for today, and I'm not going to list them all. But one thing to say is I came across one article that listed 50 negative consequences of being a people pleaser. 50. That's a lot. Right? And it should give us pause to stop and reflect, especially in a culture that can be so oriented towards people pleasing. You see, people pleasing can lead to behavior that is enabling. It can lead to behavior that gives another person a sense of entitlement. We can really prevent others from dealing with the reality of their situation. And as I said, that can allow for a lot of injustice, for an unhealthy situation to continue because you're afraid of causing upset, years ago, I had a conversation with someone, and she, you know, told me about dealing with her spouse, who was an alcoholic, and how she lived in this relationship. And for years, you know, she was afraid of not being able to please him, and she felt as if she was walking on eggshells all the time. And she felt as if she was trapped. But she continued to enable this behavior because she feared being rejected even more, right? But you see, the truth is that in our quest to please others, and in our quest sometimes to keep people happy, what we are actually doing is stifling growth. We're actually not allowing for positive change to take place. We're not allowing for that spiritual maturity. I mean, maybe there are those times in life where we have to adopt. I saw this mug, and if someone wants to get it for me, but the saying on it said, I can only please one person a day, and today is not your day. Right? Anyway, so, you know, I think Jesus, if he had that mug, he would say, if I can only please, one person a day, and that person is God. You see, and that's something I think that the ministry of Jesus is, and what Jesus is trying to communicate to others, is that, you know, when it comes right down to it, into that crowd that day, it's a lot easier to please God than it is to please people. You see, that the heart of trying to please people is that it can lead to this unjust, unhealthy relationship. It can become a source of inequality, and we're unable to enjoy the company of others because we're so focused on trying to please them. Of course, there are some who have abandoned that notion of pleasing others altogether and will therefore just seek to please themselves. But you see, at the heart of it, I think, is ourselves. Because we want others to think so much of us, or we think so much of ourselves, that we think we should be able to please everyone. And we assign ourselves sometimes this preferential status, thinking we should be able to do all this. But Jesus did not seek to live that way. Right? And that's the source of his opposition. Because Jesus wasn't motivated by people pleasing. Right, when people said he was a drunkard and a glutton who hung out with sinners and tax collectors, it was as if they were saying to him, well, why would he seek to please those people instead of us? But you see, for Jesus, though, it's not about customer service. It's about service in God's kingdom, right? Kingdom service. It's about pleasing God. Engaging in the realm that exists in this world, but outside the reality usually established by human conduct. It's an alternative. Right? When Jesus speaks of the kingdom of God, he's telling people about this alternative in their midst. And Jesus sought to serve the needs of that kingdom of the one he called his Father in heaven. And Jesus did not keep his distance from anyone, therefore, who needed the love of God. He wasn't just going to please, if he was going to please one person today, it was going to be God. Because that was his mission, pleasing God. And as I said, that's a lot easier than trying to please everybody else. When Jesus says to the crowds, he says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and no one knows the Father except the Son, pardon me, and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him. You see, what Jesus is expressing is his knowledge of this kingdom he has come to reveal. And it's a different reality. And he showed it through how he lived and how he died. It's not a kingdom interested in pleasing others on the basis of status or personal wants. On the contrary, you know, this is the interesting thing about God's kingdom and who it's for and who it is that's supposed to get pleased or not, is that, you see, if you look through the writings of antiquity, you never hear mentioned the poor. You never hear mentioned foreigners or the marginalized. You certainly don't hear about them being mentioned alongside the powerful and the wealthy. But when you go to the Gospels, you get that. You don't get it anywhere else in those writings that you might find from around the same time. You see, for Jesus, service of God's kingdom, pleasing God, meant freedom. The freedom that allows us to enjoy one another's company because we're freed from the limits of status or freed from the need to have to serve or please certain people. Thus, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Right? He's seeking to explain to others the freedom we discover when we seek to please God, that my yoke is easy, my burden is light, because I'm not weighed down trying to please everybody else. It's a different kind of pleasing. And there's actually pleasure in that pleasing. There were no divided loyalties or allegiances to prevent him from doing what he was put on this earth to do. And this was his way. This was his focus. His life devoted to pleasing God. But more than that, because remember, at the beginning of his ministry, from his baptism, God was already pleased with him. Right? Colossians 1:19 says, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Right? And for us to share in Jesus' baptism and ministry, it means that we're meant to live with this same knowledge that God is pleased with us. We have union with God in Christ because God is pleased with us, pleased enough to seek a relationship with us. And I love something a former professor of mine once said. He said, if our lives are a dance of praise to God, we will learn to live in God's pleasure. Right? I love what he says there, that we learn to live in God's pleasure. Because you see, until we find the pleasure that God already has in us, we'll never be pleased. We'll always be seeking approval. We'll always be looking for ways to please others. And our souls will never be free. Just remember those words that Jesus ended that section with. He said, come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Because you see, for those who have faith, that's the promise of a God from a God who was already pleased with us. So pleased that it is God's pleasure to free us to serve others in his kingdom. Thanks be to God.